to see you. So it is wonderful. So, right, just going to watch the time, make sure it doesn't get away from me. In the morning I have a habit of the time getting away from me. I'm determined for that not to happen. So let's just pray before we start. Father God, we thank you for the privilege it is just to be in your house and to be among your people and just to be a part of your family. And we just thank you for that. We thank you that you have called us, that you love us, and that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And we pray tonight that as we spend just this short time together, just, God, that you will minister, that your words will penetrate our hearts and your Holy Spirit will move in our lives tonight, that we will leave tonight different than when we came in, that you will change something, that you'll deposit something fresh, and it'll be your heart that we experience tonight, not just my words and not just, you know, an experience of church, but God, that your Holy Spirit will minister in this place tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh, I didn't bring my Bible up, Dave. Can you please throw me that? It's a little brown thing. It's a funny Bible because when I first got it, the writing was really clear, but the older I'm getting, the less clear the ink is. I think it's the ink. I'm pretty sure it's the ink. And that the older I get, the more it's fading. But we will do our best to get through anyway. And I want to read to you a few different things. I'm continuing a theme I started this morning, and I'll probably, the one I shared this morning, I will probably share in Hobart some other time as well. Saying it's called Positioned for Next. And how we're positioning ourselves for next. Because we've got a theme of next this year. And we're all like, it's very cool to say, yeah, you know, I want what's next for me. I want, God, I'm available. I want to, you know, do what's next. Come and speak to me. Come and change me. And we sort of, it's easy to kind of say that. But then actually, how do we position ourselves for that? Because it's one thing to say, God, speak to me. But then are we listening? Or, you know, God, use me. Or but am I making myself available? And so we need to actually put into place some strategies to actually be actually positioned in a place that God can take us to our next and can use us. And I'm also really aware that there's another group of people that probably when we stand up the front and say, come on, church, we're going to do the next thing. God's got more for us. Half of us sort of think, oh, gee, I don't know if I want to go there. That just sounds like a whole lot more hard work and I'm already busy enough. And what are they going to ask me to do next? And sometimes we shut down in that way. But how do we stay open to what actually God has for us, understanding that it's better than what we had before, understanding that he only wants us to step into things that are new, not because it's more work for us, but because it actually is better for us, and it's actually going to be a better day and a better thing for us. And as a church, you know, it doesn't mean necessarily that suddenly we're going to be here every night of the week running church services. Well, you never know. We might grow that much that we need to, but it just is, it's what's next in our heart, what next in our spirit, what's next in our thinking even, what's next in our level of healing emotionally or even physically, and what's next. And so we need to actually be positioned for that, because if we continue just to walk down the same patterns that we always walk down while saying, you know, what's next, then we're not necessarily going to find it, because we're not actually changing anything that we do. And so this morning we talked from the book of Ruth, and we talked about how Ruth was positioned for next. And tonight I'm going to talk from a few different places about how we can be positioned for next. And I'm not going to read all of the verses because there's quite a lot of stuff there. But in Numbers chapter 17, then the Lord said to Moses from verse 1, take 12 wooden staffs, one from each of Israel's ancestral tribes, and inscribe each tribal leader's name on the staff. Inscribe Aaron's name on the staff of the tribe of Levi, etc. Let's keep going down. Verse 4, put these staves in the tabernacle in front of the Ark of the Covenant where I'm to meet with you. Buds will sprout on the staff belonging to the man I choose. Then I will finally put an end to this murmuring and complaining against you. So the children of Israel at this point in time are murmuring and complaining. The chapter before is, I think, headed murmuring and complaining Israelites. You know, they're getting really grumpy. They've been walking, they're supposedly getting to their promised land, but it seems to be taking much longer than it should have. Apparently the journey should have taken a couple of weeks, but in actual fact it's taking them 40 years. I'm not quite sure exactly what point they are here, but, you know, they've already been going for quite some time. And so they start to kind of get confused and a bit, you know, a bit narky about that. They've been camping with it. Have you ever been camping with anyone for an extended period of time? Yeah, your kids. Well, the type of camping I do, I get narky with the people I'm with too, and they get smelly and they get stinky, because when we do camp, we do real camping, the sort where there's no showers or anything, and a dip in the ocean is all you get, baby, and that'll do, thank you very much. I've showered today, I went in the ocean. And so these people, maybe it was a bit like that, you know, they were camping, they were walking, they were sweaty, they were hot, they were in the desert, and they started to complain. They'd been travelling for years and had not yet reached their promised land, and they began to complain and had become really inward focused, starting to nitpick about things and starting to get upset about things. And my first point is that putting our eyes on next puts an end to our murmuring and complaining. Wow. Focusing on next puts an end to our confusion, to that which gets confusing. Have you ever been blackberry picking? When you go, you have, where if you can find some that haven't been sprayed with poison, that's a really good start. But I remember when, I don't know how you can tell, so I'm too scared to do it, but I remember when we were little, Dad seemed to sort of have a poison nose, be able to sniff it out or something, because we'd drive, oh, those ones are fine, they're not okay. I don't think I could do that now, I don't know if I'd trust him, but that in those days we kind of could work out which ones hadn't been poisoned and which ones had, and I can still remember along the side of some remote country road picking blackberries, and when you actually get right in there and you're trying to pick the blackberry, all you can see is thorns, and there are lots of thorns everywhere, and there are canes, and there are things winding around, and you're trying to get to the blackberries, and you've got your little hand there, and you think, if I just go on that angle and then follow by that angle, I could probably pick that bunch and get it, and you're down there and you're trying to get in, but when you're in right in there in the midst of it, all you can really see is the thorns and the tangles and the difficulty of actually getting these blackberries. But at the end of a long, hard picking session, long, hard picking session, you can look into your beautiful bucket full of beautiful blackberries and go, wow, it was all worth it. When you step back from the blackberry bush and actually look into the bucket full of beautiful blackberries, it probably helps you to see what's coming next. And what used to come next in our house was Dad's famous blackberry jam. He hasn't made me any for years. I must get him back onto that. But he seemed to, I don't know, maybe everyone's blackberry jam's good, but I love my dad's blackberry jam so much so that when he used to make it, I used to hide it in the back of dark cupboards so that no one else knew where it was. And we could, let's run out. It's just run out. And then I could make it last, my couple of pots last all year. That was a good trick, just letting you know in case you need to do something similar. But when you're sort of in there and you're actually picking the blackberries and the heat's coming down and there's prickles, you know, it's easy to kind of get caught in this smaller picture of this little bush that you're trying to feed your hand through. But when you actually step back at the end of the day and actually see what's been accomplished, it's much easier to stop grizzling and griping but actually get excited about what's next. And there is when this staff budded, God actually said, I'm going to show you, where is it? Buds will sprout on the staff belonging to the man I will choose. Then I will finally put an end to this murmuring and complaining against you. See, the children, the Israelites had gotten not only sort of confused and lost in where they were going, but they kind of forgot who was leading this thing. And they kind of got really lost and they started to complain about, you know, the leadership, and they started to complain about what was the decisions that were being made, and assumed that things were out of control, and assumed that things weren't really, you know, happening properly, and they became inward focused and started to grumble and complain. Now, this is not a message to tell you have to do what Dave's saying, and Dave actually knows what he's doing. It's more about the grumbling and complaining that we can tend to do as human beings when we start to get a sense that we don't have purpose. We start to get a sense that we perhaps don't quite know where we're headed. And then we start to get our heads into this place, I know that I can do it too. And sometimes we just need to step back and go, you know, what is the bigger picture of what's actually happening here? And I'm sure I'm not alone in that. They were confused about what was next and who was going to lead them. But focusing on the next takes the focus off ourselves and off and onto what we need to do in order to step into it. And as a church, as we're starting to think about, well, what is next? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Especially for those of us who've been around for a while. Those of us who've been around for a while, there's probably like a bit of a tendency, I know, you know, just to sort of go, well, we just keep doing what we've always been doing. We just continue to forge ahead with the same vision that we've always had. And while that is essentially true and correct, that we don't need to change everything all the time, we don't need to come up with, you know, a whole new strategy all the time, it's so important that we continue to seek God for the freshness that he would bring, and we continue to seek God for what he would want to do in and through us and for what's next. And I really think that you know, having been around for a while, I can see those times when we have started to grumble and complain more, and we have started to get, you know, a little bit unsure about things, are usually the times when we've forgotten to look for what's next, and we've forgotten to look, you know, up from this, whatever it is that's in our hands, and actually start to see what God would want us to see. And as a church, we need to continue to do that, to forge ahead, putting our eyes on what's next, being positioning ourselves for what's next, positioning ourselves for the big pot of blackberries that we can make the jam out of, not just positioning ourselves for, you know, another hard slog this Sunday, I'm on hospitality again, but instead of that, seeing the opportunity for what God actually is doing, not just through the hospitality team, but through everything that God is doing in the church. And I can guarantee, I think, maybe I can't use that word, maybe that's a bit too bold, that focusing on our next will take the focus off the problems and issues and small-minded thinking. When we can move toward purpose, we'll have no time for feeling sorry for ourselves, because we'll get more and more excited and find ourselves more and more in action of what God is wanting to do through us. Okay, I'm going to move on. Point number two. The one who is positioned, they're nice long things if you're writing them out. The one positioned for next is the one who is chosen. When I go to buy a plant, I look through the plants for the one which has the most leaves and branches. Usually I would choose the one that looks the most healthy. The one that's already got, you know, three stems, not two or one. The one, because it's the same price and you feel like you're getting more for your money. But really, because you're wanting to buy something that you're seeing is positioned for growth, that's positioned to flourish, that's ready to flourish, not that's kind of, you know, going to take another year. It's a funny thing. You can go and buy a tree this big and it'll cost you $12, and then you can go and buy exactly the same tree this big and it'll cost you $250 or more. And I'm always the one that buys the $12 one and thinks I'll give it a few extra years. But ultimately, you're looking for, because I'm a cheapskate, I don't want to spend too much money on plants. But ultimately, you're looking, aren't you, for that one that looks healthy. You're not going to buy the one that's wilted and droopy, that's sort of someone's knocked over and it's half snapped off. You're going to buy the one that looks the healthiest. The flourishing of the plant is evidence of a healthy plant, and health is an indication of the potential for growth. I don't choose the one that is dormant because I can't be sure that the potential for it to grow is really there. Mind you, I still manage to kill the healthier plants just as well as I do the unhealthy ones, but that's probably, I could save that for another sermon. I don't know if anyone else is in that boat. I still manage to do that, but I always, you know, pick out the one that's got the most flourishing growth about it. God entrusts more to the one who is fully committed to him. It actually says that in the Bible, that he looks for trustworthy soil in which to plant seed. He looks for the person who is already positioned to go to their next, to give the next to. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 says, "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." He's searching the whole earth to strengthen those who are fully committed to him. He's going, can I find someone who will literally be fully committed to me? Not just sort of say, oh, I'm here, I'll do what's next, but the person who is fully committed and ready and willing to go. The one who seeks him is the one who is chosen. And the one positioned for next is the one who God entrusts with the future. I think God's heart is for the person positioned for next, because he loves multiplication, he loves growth, he loves also loves the plant that is flourishing. Of course, our God is a God of grace and love, and also, you know, a bruised reed he will not snap or bend or break, and he will look after those who aren't flourishing. And it's not all about, you know, oh gosh, if I'm not going well, God's not interested in me. It's not about that. God also has a heart of compassion for those who are struggling in anything. That's absolutely true. But at the same time, when he's looking for someone to do what's next, he's looking for the person who's willing and ready and able to jump into action. His very nature is growth and expansion. And I believe that that is God's heart for his church as well. And we often talk about that, don't we? You know, we want to grow. We want more people in our services. And sometimes I have heard people say, I really don't want our church to grow. Not this church, I haven't heard that, but I have heard it in other churches. I'm really happy with our church the size it is. I think if it gets any bigger, you know, you lose that sense of family and you lose, you know, that ability to care for one another properly. And I think, you know, a church of whatever the church was that said it, 100 people is about right and what really where a church should be. And I can understand where that person's coming from. But I also know that God wants to see more people saved. God wants more people in his kingdom, and that he's actually called the church to be the solution on the earth. Yes, we could start a multitude of churches at 150 people, but I think some churches are graced and are able to cope with more and are still able to keep their sense of family and are still able to care for one another. Probably becomes a leadership concern, which perhaps we should save for another sermon as well. But, you know, God's heart is definitely for our churches to grow, not for the sake of growth, not so we can go, wow, you know, how many are in your church? And this is how many are in our church. Not for that reason at all, but because he loves people and he wants more people in the kingdom, becoming Christians, being saved in our services, and therefore the end result of that is that our churches will grow. This is the place, the house of God is the place, not the building, but the gathering together of believers is the place where we learn and we iron sharpens iron and we all grow together. And God certainly wants to see that continue to flourish and to strengthen and to grow. My point number three is that we are preparing for the next in every season. So it's easy to prepare for next and say, yeah, I'm ready, God, in a good season. It's really easy, isn't it, when things are going well and we feel rested and we're feeling like we've had a few wins, to say, yeah, you know, I'm available. I'm now available. I'm ready, God. The seasons for fruitfulness are both beautiful and intriguing, because when you look at the journey of seasons, what I love about Tasmania is that we have seasons. Yeah. And I can remember once also thinking that Queensland was the place to be because it was warm all the time. But I'm changing that opinion, especially as it's getting hotter. And I really love our seasons. I love the snow and I love the open fires if you're lucky enough to have one. And I love the glass of red by the open fire if you're lucky enough to have one. And I love wearing coats and boots and all of those things. I love everything about that season, but I also love the spring. And I love it when you start to see the blossoms on the trees and the leaves coming on those who've lost their leaves in autumn, and the daffodils come, and that sense of, and I love autumn. Autumn's beautiful as well. You know, there's so much to love about every season. Of course, summer's good too. If you can't necessarily rely on it very well in Tassie. One minute it's there and the next minute it's gone. I'm still believing that it's not completely finished. I remember, you know, really warm Aprils and Mays in the past, so I'm still believing for that. It feels very much at the moment like it's gone, doesn't it? It's just like, no, it's not coming back. But no, I think it will. I think it will. And I don't think it's completely gone. But that's Tassie for you, isn't it? And I love that about it. I love that all the different seasons come. And an apple tree, I think I've got this around the right way, but Warren can probably correct me if I'm wrong. An apple tree will be pruned in the autumn. And don't worry, correct me later. Have buds sprouting in late winter. I might have even looked this up, so you know, I can't remember now. Then the blossoms come in spring, and the end of summer come the apples. So in every season, there's a purpose and a point, and there's an actual part of that season, which is all part of growth and preparing for the next. And it's the same with us, isn't it? It's the same with our seasons. Even in the darker seasons, God is actually still preparing. We can still prepare for the next in that season. We can ask God, perhaps out of desperation, what are you trying to show me in this season, God? What are you actually trying to change in me and show me in this season? Or perhaps it's a season of sprouting new things and new blossoms coming and new ideas forming. And, oh, we're preparing for the next in that season as well. But one of the biggest mistakes I think we can make, and we do all the time, is that when we go through a hard time, we shut down and we just stop expecting the next. We actually start to protect ourselves and go, well, you know what, I think I'm just going to focus here. And there's a time and a place for that. Don't get me wrong. There is a time and a place for some thought and some self-care and all of that. I'm not suggesting that there's not. But don't ever assume that in that darker place, God is not still preparing you for the next and you're not still actually in that season of what's coming next. It's true that sometimes we do endure long periods of dormancy. Usually that dormancy is not in every area of our lives at the same time. So you might find that sometimes you've got, you know, a really tricky thing happening over here, but this area is flourishing and it's never all the same at the same time. But in all of those things, God is preparing us for our next. In our lives, at any one time, I've just said that, we can't expect to have momentum in every area of our lives all at the same time. And my last point tonight, that's right, there are two more. Wow. I know, it's a 5-point message. How amazing is that? I usually only, between screaming at things in the house, I don't do that. I usually only have time for 3, and usually it's like 2.5 really, but I make a third point. Well, I've actually got like 4.5, so that's exciting, isn't it? Being positioned, they're short. Being positioned for next has its challenges. So being positioned for next has its challenges. Just because we're in a place where we're saying, God, I'm ready to go, doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. And just because God actually wants us to be in a place that says, I'm ready to go, he looks across the earth and says, where's someone that's ready and finds us, doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. Being pruned is often a painful experience. Imagine being a rose bush and being pruned right down at the end of winter when you get pruned right back. You know, being pruned is often difficult. And growing flowers could possibly even be a painful experience. I've never done it. I've never grown a flower or budded leaves, but I can imagine there's a bit of effort, there's a bit of energy that would go into that. Sorry, I've gone a little bit sort of weird in my thinking there, haven't I? See if you can keep up. But I remember once, and I think I've told this story before, my apologies, that the Yates Garden Guide used to be the Bible for all gardening experiences. Now you just Google it and go to the internet. And I looked at it and I saw the guide there for the apple tree and how to prune it. Have you heard this before? Oh dear. And I remember looking at it and it had first year, second year, third year. Now I've got to get this around the right way now. And I thought, well, I want apples in. I can't remember which way it was around now. I should have thought about this again. But I remember looking at the one that and thinking, well, I want apples. I want apples in a year. I don't want to wait 3 years for apples. So I followed the guide that showed the first year pruning. And it was pretty hectic. I needed to go to the hardware store and buy a saw to do what it was in this picture. And there was this beautiful apple tree. It was big, huge, had lots of... And I trimmed that baby back. And I sawed through enormously thick branches like this until it looked exactly like it did in the Yates Garden Guide. It was amazing. I held up that picture. It had like 3 things chopped off. Must have been 3 years. Anyway, and Dad came around and said, what have you done? I said, look, I've pruned. He said, yeah, but that means you won't get apples for 3 years. And I thought it meant it was a 3-year-old tree. That's the way around I did it. So if you're one of my, I'm a bit better than I used to be. I was pretty young and inexperienced in these things, but Being pruned like my apple tree can be a pretty painful experience. And that, I tell you what, when that apple tree did eventually produce fruit, it was fantastic. But it took at least 3 years. It might have even taken four before we actually started to see any apples. So being positioned for next can have its challenges when God decides to prune us or change us, because actually being positioned for next sometimes does take that, doesn't it? God wants to just take off some of those rough edges or some of those attitudes or some of those like things that need healing in your life or things that you need to deal with, or maybe it's addictions or whatever it is. God starts to challenge us and actually say, you know, it's time to actually deal with that. And so being positioned for next can have challenges and be tricky for us sometimes. And point number five, and this is my last point, is that our next is about others. God is about multiplication, as we've talked about, and multiplication is about others. Of course, it's about us expanding, and of course, we're going to have the benefit of that. Of course we are. We're going to grow, and we're going to enjoy the fruits of that growth, and we're going to have more peace or whatever it is that God's doing within us. But of course, others will be able to actually benefit as we change. Jeremiah 29, verses 5 to 7 say, build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food you produce. Marry and have children. That's a word for someone. Then find spouses for them. Have many grandchildren. Multiply. Don't dwindle away. Work for the peace and prosperity. Pray to the Lord for that city where you are held captive. For if Babylon has peace, so will you. And as we expand and as we grow and as we multiply, and as we actually find our next, then others receive the benefit of that next, don't they? Genesis chapter 49, and I'll finish with this if the piano player, Jessica, would like to come. Genesis chapter 49, verse 22 says, Joseph is a fruitful vine, a fruitful tree beside a fountain. His branches reach over the wall. As Joseph flourished and grew, his fruit and his growth influenced, and his reach was greater, and he was able to influence more and actually reach more. His fruit was his influence and his reach. And the blessing was not only for Aaron, but for the whole of Israel. So as the staff budded and God made it clear, like, this is that I'm still in control here. God was really saying, I'm still in control here. Although he appointed a leader through that, although he actually made it clear, you know, where the leadership lay, the real point of that moment was God himself saying, I'm actually in control here. And God actually blessed Aaron in that moment, but he blessed the whole of Israel. And as we discover our next, as we position ourselves, church, for our next, I believe that God is going to not only change us and change our experience and change, you know, what's happening within our own lives, but also many others, and to reach others and to actually see fruitfulness and the next for many others as well.